Good evening, everybody. Hello. It's really good to see all of you here. And so tonight, I just want to start by just opening in a word of prayer. So let's just pray and commit this time to the Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of being able to come together, Lord, as young adults. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity that we can hear Dr. Patricia speak into our lives in this particular topic. And Father, we just pray for your blessing upon all of us. We pray for your spirit to move. We pray, Lord God, that you'll be glorified, you'll be honored, Lord, with the things that will be talked and discussed about. I pray that we all will have open hearts tonight to receive and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us tonight. We thank you, Lord, for many of the young adults that have come from different churches tonight. We thank you so much for them. And we just pray that there'll be just that strong sense of unity as we come together, not just because we are sitting side by side to each other, but that it is an expression, Lord, of the body of Christ in this part of Perth, that we can all come together and be blessed. And so we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For those of you who are late, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. My name is Jonathan Anthony, and I'm part of the ministry team here at Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. I'm the Young Adults and the Creative Ministries pastor, so I look after the young adults here in this church. So thank you so much for taking the time and join us in this incredible and rare opportunity of hearing one of Australia's most respected and regarded Christian speaker in the area of sex, education, health, and therapy. Dr. Patricia Werikun is a sexologist, author, and speaker, and as an evangelical Christian, all of Dr. Patricia's thoughts and ideas flows from a biblical and Christ-centered worldview. She has a recognized media presence and is a highly regarded public speaker in our country, social commentator in the area of sexuality and sexual health. So as a sexologist, Dr. Patricia was able to translate her passion and expertise to bring good, solid, holistic sexual health through practical sex education, research, and sex therapy from a Christian perspective. And so I'm really looking forward to hear from Dr. Patricia. It is an honor and a privilege for me to welcome Dr. Patricia Werikun to the platform. Let's give her a big round of applause.
Thank you. Okay, so it's really great to be with you. And thank you for having me. Thank you for being here. I mean, you know, it's a rainy day, but what else would you be doing on a rainy day other than talking and thinking about sex? So it's kind of an ideal day to be talking and thinking about sex. So I see you're quite a happy bunch. So that gives me a good background to work with. So you're probably sitting here as young people of the cyber generation, wondering what has this old woman, this subcontinental kind of postmenopausal old lady, got to tell us about sex, right? So let me give you a quickie as to why I am here and who I am. I've been introduced as Dr. Patricia. I'm Patricia Werikun. I was born in Sri Lanka, in the tea plantations of Sri Lanka, and went to school there and went to medical school in Sri Lanka. Then I was teaching at the medical faculty there, and I did my postgraduate study in Hawaii. That's where I actually got into sex. I was studying sex and worshiping at a wonderful evangelical Southern Baptist church. And so at that time, I used to study in a very secular University of Hawaii and be going to church and was able to bring what I call my twin passions of God and sex together. And so after that, I went back to Sri Lanka, and for 6 years, I was the only sex therapist in the country. They were a very busy time with 20 million population. And 29 years ago, my husband and my son and I migrated to Australia. So I've been a lecturer, an academic with the University of Sydney for 24 years. And during that time, for the last 8 years, I was director of an international graduate program in sexual health. So that's my background. And At retirement at the age of 65, that was 6 years ago, I thought I'd be doing things what other retired people do. I'm sure many of you have nanas, you know, grandparents who are over 65, 70. Yes? Yes? So, for the rest of the evening, just picture your nana here talking to you about good sex in your life. Now that you've got that picture nicely fixed in your mind. So when I retired, I thought I was going to do nana things. But I prayed to God and I said, use me. And you know, when you make that prayer, when you pray that prayer, God tends to do it. So therefore, I wander around talking and writing about sex. But when looking at it another way, go home and ask your nanas. I'm sure they'll all love to be wandering around talking about sex. So, on that note, for the next 40 minutes or so, what we're really going to talk about is, what is it really for you people who are the generation that has probably faced the most amount of change and the most amount of challenges when it comes to sexuality and sexual integrity? What does it mean for you to live lives of sexual integrity as Christian men and women in the world today? And one of the prime questions that you will have to face is, where and how are you looking for satisfaction and fulfillment when it comes to relationships and sexuality? We're not going to talk about, you know, money and family and position. That's all important. But in the area of relationships and sexuality, where are you finding your satisfaction and fulfillment? As Christian young people, ever since you became a Christian, I'm assuming that majority of you, if not all of you, have given your lives as Christians. Ever since then, you have heard so much of biblical teaching, where you have heard that the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the bread. Come to me and you will never be thirsty. But my dear brothers and sisters, my dear young people, I put it to you that as you look around you, you are finding the seductive siren call of culture that says, come to me and I can provide you that satisfaction. That's what I want us to explore today. Because what is happening in your world today is that instead of this beautiful offer of complete fulfillment and thirst quenching at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are searching for feeding our hunger from the trash bins of life, from the crumbs that are handed out in sex and pornography and casual intercourse and interactions. And we are trying to quench our thirst by drinking from the cistern bowls of seduction that the world offers. That's the challenge I want to put to you today. Are you willing, as people of Christ, as young people in a lost and broken world, are you willing to stand up and be countercultural and counted as such for Christ? That is my challenge to you. And I want to start straight away with that. Next slide. Because we need to look at, what is your worldview? We are faced with narratives of sex and relationships. We integrate this in our mind and we form our own worldview. It becomes our lens through which we look at the world and we interpret our values, attitudes, and thereby influences our behavior. So I want to look at this from what sort of sexologist point of view, talking about the science, giving you an overview of culture, which you are steeped in, and then asking you to consider that we as Christians look to a God who has actually given us a far superior cosmic picture for sex and relationships. And today, when we look at science, we look at the research, we find that there's a beautiful congruence between what science says sex is all about and the actual design that God has given us for our lives. That is what I want you to examine. I want to put your minds to it and go away thinking about it. Okay, so let's talk. When we talk about sex, we talk about desire, falling in love, and what happens when you have sexual intimacy. Let's start with desire. Now, looking around at you, I don't have the time, but we could ask you to say, what do you want most of all right now? And please don't just say sex. You've got to be more precise. What is it you want now? Wanting is an interesting thing. Now, this wanting for sex kicks in at puberty. Now, you all a little while away from puberty. Some of you do look like it's only a couple of years, but you have gone through puberty. That's a fascinating time, isn't it? It's a time when your sex hormones kick in, and girls, you know, you're celebrating your first menstruation, and guys, you know, you're celebrating those fun erections and ejaculations and, you know, that time. But at that same time, your brain is kicking in. Your emotional brain's kicking in and saying, whoa, I think I want sex. And that's an interesting thing. This wanting varies. In a room as my, like this with so many of you, there are some of you who are like thinking, yes, I want sex. Give it to me now. I can't wait. Others are going, I wouldn't even notice if I tripped over it. And that's okay. Because that wanting of sex varies between people. And you know, those of you who are married, you know that. Even within your married, it waxes and wanes with time. But that's come back for the marriage seminar. Or maybe don't come back. Apparently it's booked out. So the point is that the reality is that it kicks in with testosterone, yes, in both girls and boys at puberty. Boys have about 20 times more, which kind of explains some things. But it's testosterone driving a whole neurochemical cocktail, which says, I want sex. That's all it is. Now, this is where we need to critique a culture. You live in a culture of rampant individualism, a world that says your desires, especially sexual desires, are not a want, they are a need. There's a significant difference between a want and a need. And right now, some of you might be thinking, I want chocolate. But you're not going to die if you don't get the chocolate. Some people feel they might, but you won't. But the reality is that is a want. A need is something without which you will actually be sick or even die. Now, this is your culture. This is what the culture says. That rampant individualism and that selfish self-gratification says, if I desire something when it comes to sex, whether it be same sex, other sex, animal sex, whatever sex, or sex with myself, it is my right to have it. And if any of you dare to challenge it, that makes you bigoted, homophobic, transphobic, basically evil, and I will silence you. That is your culture. A culture that says every desire, especially sexual, must be met. That's the argument that drove the marriage redefinition debate. That if somebody desires it, they have a right and nobody has a right to even question it. Now, into this culture, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a clear message. He says, my dear child, I created desire, in case you haven't noticed. None of you would be here, you know, if two people hadn't felt desire. You look at your parents with a whole new look. Many of you probably not living at home. But for those of you who are living at home, you know, next time the bedroom door is locked, having a good time in there? Or when you're visiting Nana and Grandpa, having fun? The reality is that desire is a good gift. Let's go right back to Adam and Eve. Adam created first. And then what happens? God brings Eve. And he looks at her and he goes, "Oh, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. The most beautiful woman I've ever seen." I've never seen another one, so that's your help. But the reality is that he recognizes that you are different to me, although you are taken out of me. And of course, they were naked, and his eyes would have drifted to one part of the body. And he said, wow, sexual desire in the Garden of Eden. We go to Revelation, and we see Jesus coming back to claim his bride. There is this book ending of the goodness of desire. Where? In the purpose and place God creates it for. And that is called marriage. God gives us good gifts, and desire is one of them. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I've done a fair amount of traveling and training. When I was in Hawaii, actually my training was largely in gender. I've done a lot of work in gender. And if you want the gender talk, come back on Sunday evening, because we're going to explore that a lot more in detail. But the reality is that when I was questioned by the director of the Kinsey Institute, which is a premier sexology institute in the world, I was doing some work there, and he said, "Patricia, how can you do this? How can you be a Christian and a sexologist?" And I was able to say, "You know, you and I study and research sex, but I have a personal relationship with the God who created it." So you see, God created desire, but it's for a place and a purpose. We look at Song of Songs. 8 chapters of erotic lovemaking between husband and wife. It's there in the Bible for a purpose. God creates desires. But what happens? Creation is good. Adam and Eve. God created everything, and then he created Adam and Eve, and everything else was good, and Adam and Eve were very good. Then what happens? We reject God. And just like everything else, our hearts and our desires are perverted. And that's the world we live in. And so when the world, the culture around you seduces you with desires and says, just as Satan said to Eve, "Did God really say?" We so easily listen to Satan. So I'll leave it there. I'll come back to that in a minute. Ah, what about falling in love? Some of you are in love. Some of you are sitting there holding hands. You know, that love between you. You remember the first day you saw him or her? You were sitting in church. There was a message on, I don't know, Amos or Zechariah or maybe even Hosea. And you looked across and there she was. And you had that heart palpitating, pupil dilating moment, sweating in the middle of winter, you know, all that time, that feeling. You wanted her by your side, in your arms, in your bed as soon as possible. Remember that moment? Don't get too excited. All it is a spray of a chemical called dopamine through your emotional brain. And I love a God who creates that feeling. And we call it dopamine because basically it makes you dopey. That really is. Falling in love is the dopiest thing you will ever do in your life. It really is. Serotonin levels go down. It's the same thing that happens in obsessive compulsive behavior. The same changes would take place if you take a little cocaine hit. Love is an addiction. And this is my favorite. The parts of your brain that are associated with rational thinking are suppressed. Ever looked at a friend and thought, what does she see in him? She ain't seeing. Love is blind. It is. It's that dopiness and the reward systems in your brain. So dopiness, the dopamine says, "Wow, this is great." And the reward system says, "Let me get it." So you are motivated to know this person. This is chemistry. Fortunately, it doesn't last for more than about 18 to 24 months. Just long enough to get you up here and married. Don't you love it? Don't you love a God who does that? So that's chemistry. What is our cultural interpretation? Desire, I said, was a strong feeling that God gives us. Love is a powerful emotion. Your culture, our culture, interprets emotions as feelings, as things that have to be acted on. And therefore, if I love you, it really means I want to have sex with you. Loving you means not that I want to care for you and honor you and look after you, but rather I want to use you to get my own hots. I love you means I want your body because you give me great orgasms. And that's what love is. See how different it is. You see, we two things. One, we are born with self-control. You see, we don't buy the world's lie. Don't buy the world's lie that says if you feel an emotion, if you feel desire, you have to live it out. That's what dogs do in heat. We are human beings created in the image of God. And yes, we have been given self-control, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Self-control, you develop in your control brain. It really doesn't mature till about 24, but most of you are like on the cusp of maturing where your self-control is concerned. But you develop it. You got to work on it. It's like going to the gym. If you want tight, taut bodies, what tight, taut bodies I see here. You didn't get it by sitting in front of television with a bag of popcorn. You got it by working out in the gym and running and doing those crunches and whatever. So the reality is self-control is like that. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. You got to develop it. That's one. Two, emotions and feelings are there. The action is important. And God clearly says, this is very powerful. Take care how you deal with it. These are powerful emotions. Take care what you do with it. Why is it so important? Why is it that we need to interrogate the culture that says when you fall in love, you must have sex? What's the problem after all? I mean, look, it's just sticking a penis in a vagina. What's the big deal? Or oral sex or whatever you prefer. What's the big deal there? The big deal is the Genesis, naked and no shame, one flesh. Oh, so that's in an old book, isn't it? Hey, but read Matthew chapter 19, Mark 10. When Jesus was asked about divorce, he went right back and said, have you not heard in Genesis in how it says that man and woman will be together, they will be one flesh? What's this one flesh? Let's go back to the brain. When you are sexually intimate with someone, you bind at a brain level. Yes. You bind different chemicals, oxytocin, vasopressin, same ones that bind a mother and a baby when they are having that breast suckling experience. When you are sexually intimate, note I am not saying intercourse. Sexual intimacy, fingering, oral sex, breast touching, even deep, you know, the kind of tongue twisting, kissing, pashing, all of them cause a bond at a brain level and at some other deep soul level. You have intercourse and have an orgasm, it goes right up through the roof. You bind to someone when you are sexually intimate. There is never anything casual about sex. Sex is never casual. It's like you formed a super glue bond. You fall in love with someone. You're dopey, you're rejected, it hurts. You fall in love with someone, you have sex with them, and you break up, it's a grief because you have already bonded. This is why God created, not why he created sex. He created sex for procreation and recreation and lots of other reasons, and also to show the world what it means to be Christ and the church. So lots of reasons for marriage. But one of the things about intimacy is this bonding. As I told you, the palpitations don't last, but the bonding lasts forever. Till death part you. That is what sex is for. It is for that one man, one woman in marriage bonding. Remember that always. That is not what culture will tell you. Culture thinks of marriage in a very schizophrenic way. At one point, why bother to get married? Just live together. Just have fun. All the statistics tell us that cohabitation before marriage and then getting married after that, they call it sliding into marriage, leads to more dysfunction and more marriage breakups rather than deciding to get married. Sliders versus deciders. You slide into marriage, you're most likely to slide out. Cohabitation isn't working. You do not have to try before you buy. You're old enough to understand this, but many younger male boys and girls actually believe that you need to check out whether the penis and vagina fit. I tell them I was an anatomist before I became a sexologist, and I love genitals. They're the most beautiful parts of the body. Penises are a marvel of, you know, engineering and plumbing. Vaginas can hang on to the littlest and still expand to let the baby's head out. You don't have to. They don't come in small, medium, large, extra large. Any penis matches and fits into any vagina. Take it from me, I'm a sexologist. You do not have to have a fit on before purchase. You know? So that's the reality. Don't believe the lie. So at one point, why get married? Just try out. Just at another point, it is everything. It is my identity. And therefore, I have to get married because that's somehow my, I find it. So whether I am, especially if I'm same-sex attracted, I have to get married because that is something I have to do. Marriage is about love. It's really important. So we are a very schizophrenic culture. But God gives us a pattern. Marriage is a place, one man, one woman together, as I said, procreation, recreation. But above all, it models to the world what Christ and his church are like. And that is Ephesians chapter 5. Young people who are married, that is what your marriage does. It shows the world the shape of the cross. That is what Jesus gave for the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Jesus' love for the world. I told you the palpitations don't last, but in a little while, let's look at what happens when you actually after the palpitations. So I'll leave you in suspense for a little while. Can I have the next slide, please? Otherwise, we are not going to get through today. I want to talk a little bit more about desire. I told you what happens. Created good. We turn away from God. Our desires are now very often not good. They're still basically there, but they're broken. In God's pattern, they're wonderful. But the seduction of the world sucks at it. In Jeremiah, we read, a heart is deceitful above all things. Jesus himself says, out of the heart or the emotional brain come all these evil thoughts. Because we have rejected God, we are drawn to sinful desires. And we need to be aware of this. The Bible says, flee from evil desires. But just fleeing is not enough. Run towards righteousness. That's from 2 Timothy. Flee the desires and pursue righteousness. We are people who are tempted to desire things that are not good for us. We need the wisdom and the self-control and sometimes help. Next slide. Because one of the things that today's world is most likely to deceive you is pornography. Now, I don't have time to go into pornography in great detail. We will be talking more about it at the men's night. What is that called? Pides or something. I'm sorry, I keep calling it pides because it's a pie night. Is that because they're eating pies? Okay, it's really hard for me because as a sexologist, the word pie means porn-induced erectile dysfunction. So if you want to more eat pies and learn about that, come for the pie night if you're a man. So, when I saw that in my list, I went, what am I talking about? Oh, okay, pies. So the reality is that pornography is anything that is sexually explicit and created to titillate and arouse. In today's culture, the statistics are such that, Christian or not, almost every man, boy, is going to be exposed to pornography. I'm not saying a continuous user, but exposed. So chances are every one of you gentlemen here has had some exposure. And 60% and rising of porn user girls would have been in some way exposed to pornography. The average age of first porn exposure in Australia is 11 years, but actually dropping quite rapidly. We are seeing child-on-child abuse in primary school. We have children of 7 and 8 coming to us as compulsive porn users. It's everywhere. You know that. It's on your phone. It's on your laptop. It's in your comic books. It's in games. It's in video games. It's in Game of Thrones. It's everywhere. And the moment, why is it so dangerous? It is because it's taking over your brain. In the old days, when I was in medical school, we used to think that, that was when the dinosaurs roamed the earth. We used to think that the brain just grew till about 6 years and then just grew, that nothing happened in it. Now we know that's not so. Your brain is malleable. The science is called neuroplasticity. What you put into your brain will wire your brain's thinking. And for you young ones, your brain is extremely susceptible to sex and violence input. And pornography draws the two together. 85% or more of porn is violence, and violence against women. Largely porn is based on the women who are in sex tourism or some form of abusive relationship. This is what you are watching. When you watch it, your brain gets what we call sensitized. Now, God gives good things. God gives you those wonderful dopamine circuits that are meant to be turned on by a real life boy or a real life girl. Porn says, wow, I'll take over that. And super stimulates those circuits. So whereas you were walking this way, not limping this way, but walking this way, which is your good sexual circuits, porn, by super stimulating it, draws it into new pathways. It even lays down little protein markers. And after a while, you no longer want to go the healthy way, but that new pathways become a highway of nerves pathways. And you want only porn. Nothing else will turn you on. And after a while, those dopamine cells actually get overstimulated. And you need more and more, what we call desensitization. You need more and more stimulus, more deviant stimulus. And research tells us that the frontal brain, the control brain, actually shrinks. Hypofrontality. And you have entered what chemically would be called an addiction, but we call it a compulsion to use porn. And every stress wants you to use porn. Your brain, the neuroplasticity, does this. What does it do to your life? If you're a young man and you're watching porn, you see women as a commodity, no longer as a wonderful woman created in the image of God to be loved and honored, but rather something to be used. That's what happens if you're watching porn. And girls, when you watch porn, you become desensitized even to the beauty of your own body, and you only see yourself as a sexual object. This is what we are seeing. We are seeing sexual behaviors even in Christian couples. And not I'm saying even in, as a therapist, I was seeing only Christian couples. Almost every couple I saw had a current or past porn problem. Even in the church, among ministers. Nobody is immune because it is something that brings shame and guilt and hiding. Go back to Genesis. What happened? Adam and Eve turned away from God. God comes and says, where are you? They were ashamed. They were hiding. That's what we do. We get ashamed and we hide because we know that these desires are not in keeping with God's word for us. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if there's anyone here who is tempted or struggling in any way with pornography, please do not live with it. It is a dangerous thing to do. It will destroy your relationship, your dating life, and definitely destroy your marriage. Because you can no longer desire a normal human being, male or female. Only porn will turn you down, turn you on. And as I said, we are seeing an increase of erectile problems and desire problems associated with porn use, so much so that we have a category for diagnosis. Please ask for help. Because the reality is, we worship a God who renews and our mind. Can I have the next slide? We are given that assurance. We are called not to conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing. We worship a God who renews our mind. And therefore, the neuroplasticity can be returned to good, healthy intimacy. Do not leave this place without talking to one of your youth pastors. If you are struggling with pornography, there is no shame in repentance. Please do it, whether you're a girl or a boy. If you're a girl and your boyfriend's watching porn, the kindest thing you can do for him is actually get him to get help. There was a time when I used to tell girls, if your boyfriends are watching porn, break off. And they said, we can't find a boy who isn't exposed to porn. This is your culture. Don't put it off. It will destroy your life apart from being unholy and leading you down the wrong path in your godliness. We learn that in Ezekiel, the new heart, your new mind, God will give you. So that's desires. Let's talk a little bit more about love. Next slide, thank you. I talked to you about the palpitations. But I told you it only lasts for 24 months. And so those of you who are crazily in love right now are sitting there thinking, oh, no. And you know what the world says? When you no longer palpitate, you better move on and get that palpitation somewhere else. The word of God is very different. The word of God says very clearly, yes, it is powerful. Just listen, read that Song of Songs. It's as strong as death and yielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire. Fire is a good thing in the right place, in the hearth, in that heater. Fire out in the bush is destructive. Desire and love in the place God created it for is a naked and no shame joy. You see, my dear young ones, we don't have the time. We are almost finished in time. But otherwise, I would invite someone to jump up here on one of these chairs and get naked. And one of you will volunteer, maybe. Why would you do that? One of two reasons. One is you are perfect. Not a wrinkle, not a dimple, not a pimple, everything hanging just right. And you'll stand there and everyone will go, oh. And you'll turn around and there'll be a double, oh. You know, we have all got something that we are not particularly proud about. What's the other reason? Everyone in this room loves you so much. They don't even see the flaws in you. They're just perfect to them. They're not pulling out those phones, pretending they're texting a question, but actually taking a picture to put on Instagram or on a hot or not site or something, or a root rater site. That's not what they never do that. And you all know that. That's not so. You don't really love and care for everyone in the room. No, you're very loving people, but, you know, nakedness is total vulnerability. It's standing there naked. No shame is absolute trust. There is only one place where someone has promised to love you forever and love you the way they saw you that first day when you were married. And that is called a covenant committed marriage. My dear young ones, you are not even thinking about this. You are all tight and taut. You just wait till you're 71 and things have migrated to wherever they migrate from Perth. From Sydney, they migrate to Melbourne. But here I have no idea. Margaret River, South Pole. I'm 71. My husband and I have been married 45 years. And yes, we still do have sex. Wow. And then the reality is that today, not today, he's in Sydney, but now I can still be naked and no shame with him because I can think, oh, look where that wrinkle was last week. And you know, it is okay because you are naked in a total trusting environment. That is what we pray for you. That is what we want for you. That in 45 years of marriage, you can look back and say, yes, it was true. We did have the best sex because we kept the fire where God wanted it to be. Enjoy it in the right place. But what about you singles who are sitting here going, wait a minute, what if I never get married? You know, singles, you are actually the ones to be honored. You are to be honored. Why? Because you're living in a world where singles are getting the message, what is your problem? After all, sexual fulfillment is important. Where would you be if you don't have sex? You'll never be happy. You'll die without sex. Would you? I've been a doctor for 50 years and a sexologist for 40. I've seen people die of lack of water, healthcare, food. Not one reported case of death by lack of sex. I have searched every database. There isn't one empirically reported case. You know, singles, your celibate singleness in a world which says that sex is important and identity is based on your sexual activity, you are standing out and saying, my satisfaction is in Christ. That is where I find my fulfillment. Your lives show the world the satisfaction that comes from Christ. You are the beacon examples that point to Jesus. And in today's culture, I honor you for your celibate singleness. It is extremely difficult. It is much easier to get married and have all that sex, as Paul says. You're burning, get married. Don't just burn. But to control the burn and stay single, that is really something. Love is an action, 1 Corinthians 13. And whether you're married or not, that love of another can be expressed. In marriage, you love your spouse, you love your friends. As a single, you love your friends. Wesley Hill, who writes about it, calls it spiritual friendships. Love is an action. You know, after the 2 years, I'll give you a quickie on marriage, 2-3 years, you know, you maybe 5 years, you get up one morning, you no longer palpitate every time you turn around. And anyway, 5 years later, you're looking at that face on the pillow next to you, you know. Morning breath, bed hair, and you're thinking, is this my prince or is this the frog? See, that's when you need to keep kissing the frog and turning him or her back into your prince or princess. Love becomes a true action, not an emotion. Emotions, feelings are good, but God calls us to the action of making wise choices. Next slide. Because in reality, next slide, thank you. Your joy and contentment, married or single, is not in the world. We read in 2 Timothy, there will be times when even in some churches, we will hear preached that you can find satisfaction in the world. My dear brothers and sisters, you young ones, that is the message of the world that says look for satisfaction in the trash bins and the toilet cisterns. God says your true satisfaction is only in me. You, God, make known the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Buried, your lives show the world the shape of the gospel of the sacrifice and love. Singles, you show the world the satisfaction and fulfillment of Christ. That is true joy. That is what we challenge you to. Not to believe the lies of the world, which are seductive but temporary, but have that true joy when it comes especially to sexuality. Last slide, thank you. Because Jesus said, if you are ashamed of me and my words, it's you say you're a Christian. Are you ashamed to live the words of Jesus? That's where so-called rubber hits the road or something else hits the fan. But anyway, the reality is that what you are faced with? See, if we are ashamed of Jesus and his words, he will be ashamed of us. Do we dare risk that? In the world today, when you are called to identify with the world, to have sex, to label yourself on some gender identity for the 74 on Instagram or whatever, are you able to stand for the word of God? You see, you are here because you have put your hand to the plow of being a Christian. My dear young ones, do not look back. Look forward. Look forward to that wonderful promise that you are given. Live your lives in a way that even when people say you're stupid, they look at you and say, you have something in your dating life, in your celibacy as a single. You have something that they want. That will draw them to Jesus. That is being countercultural for Christ. That is what we pray for you. That is what we hope for you. With the next slide. And so that is where I will draw it to a close. Just very briefly tell you any of the books that might be of use to you. Teen Sex by the Book is probably the book that's most useful for you. It covers a lot of the issues that we talked about in much more detail. Those of you who are married, the best sex or engaged. Best Sex for Life goes from engagement to the nursing home where my husband and I are heading. Growing Up is 10 to 14. Birds and Bees is for babies, so unless there's marrieds who have primary school kids. The other two are my novels. In my spare time, I write novels. Empire's Children is based on my life in the tea plantation. Snowy Summer is written about Sri Lanka and the Snowy Mountains. So that's my email. If any of you want to email me with anything, that's also my Twitter and my website. So that's where we will finish. If I may have just a minute to pray for you. Father God, we just thank you that you have brought so many young lives here. We just pray, Father, that you will cover them with your Holy Spirit, with your power. And Father, we pray above all that you will empower them to live their lives, especially their relationships and their sexual choices in a way that they bring you and you only the glory. Father, we just pray for anyone who has been just challenged or convicted about any aspect of their sex life or about pornography. May they feel that you are a forgiving and loving God and not leave this place till they speak to someone and truly feel that repentance that draws them back to you. Father, we place every life in your hands. Amen.
Let's give Dr. Patricia a big round of applause. Thank you very much.